to Leviticus chapter 4. And for those of you who are warm like me, Dan just cranked down the air conditioner, so we should be getting cool very shortly here. I was cooking back there. Thank God for air conditioners. Amen? You won't need them. Father, we come before you once more and just thank you so much, Lord, for your love. Thank you for the peace that you give us, Lord, by your Spirit. Even though, Lord, we oftentimes find ourselves going through trials and tests, your word declares you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you'll be right there in the midst of all the tests that we would ever encounter. For your word declares many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. And, Lord, as we look at the sin offering and the trespass offering this morning, Father, we just ask that you would illuminate your word to our hearts and minds, that we might get a clearer picture of our Savior, the sin bearer, the one who bore it all for us, that we might be set free and that we might receive all that you've ordained that we should receive in eternal life. And so we give this time up to you, Lord, and ask that your Spirit would again speak to our hearts. Every family, every person represented here, Lord, you know intimately. Help us, Lord, to become more like you today, just a little bit more through this study and through this time of worship. We give you the right of way as always. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been looking at the five offerings, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering and the trespass offering, and we've covered the first three and did an intro into the fourth offering, which is the sin offering. It's interesting to me that all the offerings were 16 or 17 verses, except for the sin offering. Happens to be the longest of the five, and I think it bespeaks of the issue that confronts us all. The sin offering speaks of sin as being a part of our very nature. We sin because we're sinners. And the trespass offering speaks of sin as an act, something that we do because we have a sin nature. And yet Christ came to bear the penalty for that sin, and he, in the Old Testament, gives us all these types and shadows of who he is to us. We know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace, but it's interesting to me that those who are genuinely born again, works seem to follow the salvation experience. There's no man or woman who can claim to be born again and yet still continue to practice sin as a way of life unless they're deceived into thinking that God doesn't care about sin. Because all these offerings, with the exception of the meal offerings, were bloody offerings, which bespeak of the severity of sin and how God looks at it. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. There's no covering. And so when you and I are confronted with our sin, we need to, as Christians, look at it at the same way that God does, as very repulsive, very deadly, very damning. So damning that an innocent animal in the Old Testament had to die for a guilty human being. And with God, a guilty, innocent human being died for us once and for all. And I think it, as I look at the church and I examine my own life and what God has done and is doing, I read the scriptures and oftentimes I find myself on my knees just from the things that the Spirit speaks to my heart. Not that I'm in sin or practicing sin as a way of life, because I'm not. But I can say that sometimes I'm guilty of not having the respect for the sacrifice that God has made in the way that I should. The Bible says, even my thoughts are examined by the Lord. Your thoughts are examined by the Lord, not just our actions. On the way to church this morning, I got halfway here after spending time in devotion and spending time with the Lord early this morning. I jump in my truck and I start heading here. And all of a sudden there's a van in the far right lane that starts to drift without a signal light all the way towards me. And if I had not hit my brakes, she probably would have ran smack into the side of my truck. And the first thought came to my mind, it wasn't, praise God. You idiot! I mean, that's what was there. It was just as profound. And I almost took that thought and pulled up. I felt the urge to pull right beside the van and yell it out. That's how I felt. But I thank God for His Spirit because He came right up on me and convicted me of my thoughts. And I asked God to forgive me. And I did pull up to her because I was already in motion, but I smiled. I didn't say a word. And it was the Spirit of God convicting me. Let me know that that nature still likes to rear its ugly head every now and then if we're not careful. The most difficult place where I have temptation is on the road when I'm driving. That's where I'm tested. That's where God shows me things that are still in my heart that I thought were totally eradicated, that I have to yield to Him. You know, for some of us, it might be some other area. But God wants you and I to know that we need Him each and every day. It's not because we came forward one time and confessed Christ as Lord and became Christians that it's all a done work. Well, in one respect, it is. But day by day, we need to rely on and cling to and trust in the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. That's what these offerings bespeak of. The sin nature that was in the children of Israel, the nature that's in every human being that's ever came into the world, unlike the burnt offerings, the sin offering was commanded. All the other offerings were voluntary, but the sin offering was commanded. And so we began last week looking at verses 1 through 8, the sins of ignorance, which means, you know, this reveals the underlying truth that man is a sinner by nature. Oftentimes we find David, as you read through the Psalms, asking that God would forgive him for secret sins, things that he wasn't aware of that were sinful. And you can read the scriptures sometimes and get convicted of things that you thought were okay. And God will show you that it's not. That it's something that you need to yield to Him. So we're going to, even though we covered the first 8 verses, we're going to read through them and just pick up where we left off. We won't give much commentary on those first 8 verses since we covered them last week. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring forth his sin, for his sin rather, which he has sinned, a young bullock without blemish, unto the Lord for a sin offering." And we noted through all the offerings, each time we see the bullock without blemish, it speaks of Christ, who was the perfect man, the perfect offering without a blemish, without a sin, acquired or inherent. In verse 4 it says, "He shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord." As I mentioned before, an innocent sacrifice for the guilty. And you would lay your right hand upon this bullock. You know, even today when we go, when you have a court case, I don't know if they've done away with the Bible, but it used to be that you would lay your right hand upon the Bible. But here it says, "And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil or the curtain of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You know, I look at this and I think about all the blood that through these sacrifices of all the multitudes of the children of Israel that were in the land of Israel. Well, they were on their way there at this particular time. And all the blood that would be poured out. Thousands and thousands of animal sacrifice to show each and every one of them a very good visual picture of how God viewed sin. Even before Christ came, the picture was clear. You think about Moses. You know, this is nothing new here. These sacrifices had been instituted long before the children of Israel were set free from Egypt. The first thing that Noah did when he landed upon Mount Ararat was to offer, make an altar and make a sacrifice unto the Lord. The first thing that happened when Adam sinned was God slew a lamb and took its skin and covered Adam. So on from the very beginning, God has been shouting to you and I how decadent and how awful sin is. And yet for a Christian to toy with it, to play with it as if it's nothing, is just a slap in the face of Jesus and all that he did for us. Any one of us can be guilty of treading that sacrifice underfoot as if it's a no big deal. This is a bloody, bloody mess. Sin, the Bible says, brings forth death. In this particular case, it was the death of an animal. But when you and I sin, and we practice sin as a way of life, it brings forth death in our lives. Death to those areas that God is wanting to grow and mature and bring life from. There are many people that are walking around dead, spiritually dead. They know all about God. They know about his sacrifice. They know all the facts. But spiritually, they're dead because they're living for themselves, as if God's word doesn't mean anything, and that God doesn't mean anything to them. And they're deceived into thinking that they're okay because they show up at church. They may even sing a song every now and then or open their Bibles occasionally. But in reality, the relationship that's really what the Bible speaks about that's important to you and I, living as if God is who he says he is, the Almighty, the Creator, the one who sacrifices himself that we might be set free from the bondage of iniquity. They don't realize that. They don't even think upon it. Never give a thought to what does the Lord think about what I'm about to do or what I'm doing. And even if they recognize it in their mind, they don't really care because they go on and do it willfully. You know, there's a difference between missing the mark, which is what sin is, trying to hit perfection and falling short. There's a difference between that and what the Bible calls trespasses, iniquity, where you willfully transgress against knowledge. Well, you know what God's word has said. You know what God has told you. You've been convicted in your own heart and you understand the difference between what right and wrong, and you choose to do the opposite of what you know is the proper thing to do. Under the law, there was no offering for those trespasses that were done willfully, such as adultery. The penalty under the law was death. If a man committed adultery, he was stoned to death. He was asked to stand in the midst of a pile of manure while the community stoned him with rocks. And then they would plant a tree in that pile of manure so that the community, every time they would see a tree in the area, they would recognize that a person died there for the sin of adultery. There were many sins that were like that, that were capital punishment was the remedy. But under grace, God has made provision for even adultery. And yet, that provision that he's made is to set you free not to sin. Oftentimes, people look at the sacrifices, just like I'm sure in this culture, people can look at the sacrifice of Jesus and say, okay, well, he's died for me, so okay, sera, sera, whatever will be, I'll just live the way I want. And if that's your thought life, you've missed the gospel. Paul addresses that in Romans because he recognized that man would say that. May I sin that grace may abound? He said, perish the thought. God forbid that you would live in a way that you would think that just because Jesus died for you that you are free to sin and live a reckless, undisciplined life. That's not the gospel. That's not what these sacrifices were for. These sacrifices were because men had fallen short, even though in their hearts they were trying to do the right thing. And they recognized that God had made provision, a temporary covering through these animals. And so in verse 8 he says, and he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covers the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away. As it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offering. In other words, it's going to be done in the same way. God just saved us a few words here. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering. Remember, the fat was the best part. Oftentimes when we think about the fat, we think, you know, why does God want the fat? Well, some of the things that we're learning through medicine now, we know that fat clogs the arteries and does a lot of other things that are not healthy for the body. And yet people still, you know, why does God want the fat? Why do I have to give God, you know, the fat of the offering? You might say so that you won't be fat. Why do I have to give God the tenth, the tithe, to set you free from greediness? People always question what God wants. When you barbecue, that smell that you get, that's so tantalizing, it's usually the fat burning, dripping down. I look at this and I say, even for those that didn't know what we know medically, or through dietary understanding, God was protecting them from harm. Even now they tell us to watch how much fat we take, you know. It's okay in moderation, but too much of it will harm you. And it says the skin of the bullock and all his flesh and his head with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place. I underline without the camp because it reminds me of Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews that he was crucified outside the camp. Matter of fact, let's turn to Hebrews 13 so you can see that for yourself. This little commentary that Paul writes regarding this statement. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 10. Paul is talking about the altar that we have, not the altar that the children of Israel had. He says, we have an altar, verse 10. Still hear a few pages turning out there. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know, I was sitting here in worship this morning, and I don't know, worship was great for me. And yet, I sat here in the back, and I just kind of, as I was worshiping the Lord, as I went to go have a seat, I just looked around, and there were a few people whose lips were moving. It may be true that some of you were worshiping silently. You know, but I believe there's something that happens in your spirit when you open your mouth and you move your lips and you raise your voice unto the Lord and give him praise. I think the Lord enjoys that. It also does something for you because you're in obedience to what God has said we should be about as his people. The Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Just as this psalmist, Paul, in Hebrews says, let us praise with our lips. You know, a lot of times, you know, Jesus put it this way. He says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I know sometimes we can come in and we can be heavy-hearted. I've come in heavy-hearted sometimes because of the pressures of the week and the different experiences that I've had through a week. And you know, but I look forward when I come into this church, into this building, opening my mouth and praising the Lord. And oftentimes if I come in heavy in the process of focusing on him and praising him, my spirit is lifted. It becomes a sacrifice of praise. Not about how I feel. You know, if I only praise God when I feel like it, I'm not doing him honor. I don't feel like praising you today. I've been there, but I don't never want to stay there. And if you're not in the habit of praising God, maybe you might examine your own heart. Where are you? Do you have a case of ingrown eyeballs that we often talk about? Where all you see is me, myself, and I, poor, pitiful me, what I'm going through, the test that I'm having, and so forth. So much so that you rob God of something that he deserves. He deserves praise from every one of us when we look at the sacrifice that he made for us. It's a privilege to praise God. It's an honor to give him glory that's due him for what he's accomplished for us at the cross. And I think of these, when I look at these sacrifices that were just shadows of the substance which is in Christ, we have more than the children of Israel could ever have. They look forward to Christ's coming. We look back at the finished work that he's already accomplished. And we have something else that they don't have. His spirit came upon them. His spirit lives in us. He empowers us to do what we can't do for ourselves if we're willing to submit to him, to cling to him, to cry out to him. And so, as we go back to Leviticus here, the bullock was placed or carried without the camp and burned there in a clean place, just like Jesus, the sin bearer. In verse 13 it says, as if the whole congregation of Israel sinned, you know, I can't imagine the whole congregation sinning, but I guess it can because they all had a sin nature, through ignorance. And the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. The sin for the priest and the sin for the nation was the same, a bullock. This shows the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And I sometimes wonder, as Christians that have been walking with the Lord for quite some time, how sinful does sin look to us? You know, when sin doesn't look exceedingly sinful to you, it's easy to compromise. It's easy to say, okay, it's no big deal. It's a little white lie. Or I'll do this today and I'll repent tomorrow. Or I can't help myself. We can't use that excuse. You know why? Because the Bible says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And when we were in the world, we had an excuse. We had sinful nature that dominated us. Even when we wanted to do right, we couldn't because we didn't have the power to do it. But now as a Christian, you can't cop out to that because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he gives you the power to do what's right. He changes every believer from the inside out. And when I look at these sacrifices, they're exceedingly sinful, bloody, deadly. In verse 14, he says, when the sin which they have sinned against is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And notice in verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. The wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that there are seven things that the Lord hates in the Proverbs. And you know, God still hates sin. Even though he died for it, he still has a hatred for it, a disdain for it. It says, the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. We know that laying that right hand upon the bullock's head was a way of transferring the sin of the people upon that bullock. They understood that when this animal died, it was dying as their substitute. When you and I look at Jesus, it's the same thing. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not so that we would have a license to continue to live in iniquity, but that we would recognize that our sins have been transferred and that he's paid the penalty for it. And now that he sent his Holy Spirit, he's expecting us to walk in the Spirit, walk in victory, look to him, cling to him, and draw strength from him. Every one of us. I don't care if you're a Christian one day or you've been a Christian for 40 years. It's the same spirit, the same power in the new believer that's in the believer that's been walking for 30 or 40 years with the Lord. And we should be demonstrating a life of victory. People look at you and I to find out what it is to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a believer? To walk with Jesus and have him walking and living in you. For the most part, some Christians, you can't tell the difference. If they didn't tell you they were a believer, you would never know by their lives, by their conversation, by their actions, the places that they go, the things that they do, because they're doing the same things that the world is doing. And it's a great deception. The Bible tells us that the way of righteousness is a narrow road, and there's going to be few that find it. But the way to destruction is broad. And I don't think that he's talking to the world. I think he's talking to those who profess to be part of his church. Those who profess to be born again. Because it's not about what you say. It's a combination of what you say and do. Your actions should line up with your words. You've heard the phrase, your actions speak so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. Unfortunately, that's the indictment of many so-called believers. Their actions speak so loud that their words mean nothing. God has called his church to be holy, to walk through the power of the Spirit, not by might, your might, not by power, your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's how Christians are to live. Clinging to, relying on, and trusting in the Holy Spirit that God has given. the elders of the congregation were to lay their hands upon the animal because they represented the people. In this church, we've got elders that are responsible. They can't look and say, well, why does so-and-so do this? Or why does she do that? You know, it should be, well, what can I do to help? We're not to be critics, condemning. We're to be helpers, serving this body. Just as these had to lay their hands upon the bullock and offer it before the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? A priest represents the people before God through prayer, but he also represents God before the people through his life. That's true of every father here and representing God to his family through prayer, through actions, interceding in behalf of the family, and also setting a godly example. In verse 16 it says, and the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil or the curtain. You know, have you noticed how many times blood is mentioned? Over and over and over. Blood, blood, blood. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. You know, this statement, it shall be forgiven them, is repeated. It was only through the sacrifice that they found forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness or sin. The same is true for us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by his sacrifice. Trusting in that sacrifice. Believing that sacrifice and recognizing that that sacrifice was sufficient. When Jesus hung upon the cross and he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. That's what he meant. It was complete. Everything that was necessary for our redemption was complete. But one of the ways that you and I demonstrate that we've come into full fellowship with a living God and that we correctly discern the body of Christ and applied the blood to our lives so that our lives change. We're no longer the same. We walk in newness of spirit, newness of attitude, newness of life. The Bible says we become new creatures. Old things pass away and everything becomes new because of a supernatural work of the Spirit that's been accomplished through the blood that Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat for you and I. Some people don't like to talk about the blood. In fact, some churches have just eradicated that word from their vocabulary. You don't have a gospel without the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for you. Without you being washed by it. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not a repulsive thing to me. I delight in understanding the significance of the blood. God wants us to. That's what these sacrifices were all about. Jesus. His blood being shed. In verse 21 he says, and he shall carry forth the bullock again without the camp, just as Jesus was crucified outside of Jerusalem, and burn him as he burned the first bullock. It is a sin offering for the congregation. When a ruler has sinned and has done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord, his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned come to his knowledge, He shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering from the finger and put it up on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering in the same way. And he shall burn all of his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, we find that statement, it shall be forgiven him. There were conditions for forgiveness. It wasn't automatic. You know, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And his sacrificial death cleanses us and continues to cleanse us. But there's a condition. We need to confess. I can't just say, okay, you know, it's okay, God died for me. God wants me to be aware that he not only died for all of my sins, but he died for them specifically. And even as a Christian, as I sin, I need to find myself in, when I find myself stumbling into sin, on my knees before God, asking for his forgiveness, confessing. Even though the work is already complete, I'm not to have an attitude that it just doesn't matter, that I bow my knee or my heart before him. Because you know what can happen? You can become hard-hearted. There are many people that have started out good with the Lord. You know, they repented, their lives changed, and they were all excited, and you can see, you know, a different person. And then for some odd reason, over a period of time, you see them subtly slipping back into the very same habits that they have been set free from, that they once rejoiced over being set free from. What happened? I think they became complacent. They got to a point where they didn't really feel like they needed to repent anymore, as if they had arrived. And that's never the case in this life. You always find yourself having to be submitted to the Lord in this life if you're truly walking in fellowship with him. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's very good at that. Whenever you're finished working with one area that God is wanting to deal with you on, you know what? There's another one waiting. And that's good. If you can sin and practice sin as a way of life and never get convicted or never have any remorse or desire to turn away from it, and you just continue, I'm scared for you. Your heart might be hard. You might be lukewarm. When Jesus wrote to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, he told the church of Ephesus that it had left its first love. And that it needed to return and do its first works over. Now think about that. This is the whole church that he was speaking to. I think that has an application for us individually. Do you ever get beyond the basics? I don't think so. I think you might get better at practicing them if you're in fellowship with the Lord and you're allowing him to direct your steps. And you're being honest about your life and the things that he's trying to develop in your life. But if you're at that place where you can just go through week after week, month after month, year after year, and you never find yourself having to repent, you might be in a place of deception, hard-heartedness, lukewarmness. Well, you've looked at God as opposite of what the Bible says he is. These sacrifices were for sin. Jesus is our sin sacrifice. But we need to come to him, allowing him to change us. God loves every one of us in this room exactly where we are right now. But he loves us enough not to leave us in that condition. We should be growing from faith to faith, strength to strength. Becoming more and more each and every week, each and every month, each and every year, like our Savior, through the power of His Spirit working in us. because we have a willing heart to allow him to do so. That's what these sacrifices speak of. It shall be forgiven him. And verse 27, if any one of the congregation, if any one of the common people, he's left the priests, he's left the congregation, and now he's dealing with the common people. If any of them sin through ignorance while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and he's guilty. Or, if his sin, which he has sinned, come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female with blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering. As I mentioned last week, the sinner is the executioner here. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it up on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. All these offerings have another thing in common. As they were burnt, they would send an aroma before the Lord. A fragrance that God accepted and was well pleased. In fact, it was called a sweet savor offering. But think about this. I don't think they had rubber back then, but many of us have smelt rubber burn. How many of you smell rubber burn? Isn't it disgusting? But our lives give off a fragrance. Is it the fragrance of frankincense because we're coming God's way with a heart that's yielding to him, or does our fragrance or become something that's rubbers mixed with? Or there's a black stench, a smoke that bespeaks of the sin that's being practiced as a transgression willfully against a holy God. I can tell you, if you think that you can have black rubber in a fragrance and that God is going to just overlook the stench, he's not. He's not. That's why he died. If we confess, God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was written to Christians. It wasn't written to the world. It was written to Christians. Because God wants us to be walking in holiness. He wants the church to be a church that knows what repentance really is. It's not just saying, okay, yeah, I did it. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows your heart. It's deceitful and desperately wicked. He's the only one who can change it. If you change your mind, God will change your heart. Oftentimes, we don't even want to change our minds because we enjoy the sin. Our flesh enjoys sin. The Bible tells us it's pleasurable for a season, but it brings forth death. We still have to wrestle with that even as Christians to make those choices that are going to be pleasing unto God and not letting our flesh, the world, and the devil dictate to us what's appropriate for us. It will be forgiven. In verse 32 it says, and if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offering. and the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. You know, six times it says, it shall be forgiven him. But it's predicated upon the sacrifice being made. Just like Jesus made a sacrifice for us. How many of us, and I don't want to see a show of hands, are in fellowship with God on a daily basis through opening up His Word and praying daily? I don't want to see your hands, but I want you to answer that question to yourself. Not just Wednesday, Friday, or Sunday, but on a daily basis. 7 days a week. I can tell you something. If you're not in fellowship, you're not opening up His Word, you're not praying, your intimacy with the Lord is not what it should be. Let's put it this way. Many of us in this room are married. And would your wife be satisfied with the communication that you have with her if it was the same as what you had with Jesus? For some, you know, I could imagine it's like this. I'll meet with Jesus this month. I haven't seen him in a while. I haven't talked to him in a while. You know what? If I didn't see my wife for a month, I might be downtown, finding out what the problem is. Or if she was in the hospital, and I came to see her once, maybe once a week. If my wife was in the hospital, I'd be there every day, and I'd probably ask them to get me a cot there so I could sleep there and be next to her, be with her. But I can tell you, when it comes to intimacy with Christ, it seems like all the other things of the world can crowd him out. We can rush off to work. We can make sacrifices for the almighty dollar. We can make that job, make it to work 6 days a week on time. Spend a full 8 hours, won't complain about it because we know the payoff is. If I told you I had the numbers to the lottery, but you have to be here 6 days a week to get them, and you really believe that I had them, you'd be here. But you know what? You can open up God's Word every day of the week, and He'll give you something greater than the lottery. And you don't have to go to any certain place to get what He has to give you. He desires intimate fellowship with His people through His Word and through prayer on a daily basis. It's a matter of priorities. You tell Him by what you do with your life, what the priorities of life are. You tell Him by how you spend your time, what your priorities in life are. You tell God by how you spend your money what your priorities in life are. And I think He would say to all of us, I miss my time with you. Because it takes a little bit of discipline. If you don't make the time, it won't just happen. You have to make the time to be with the Lord. To receive what He wants you to receive from Him. He cares about all the details of our life. He knows we have to work. He said to occupy until He comes. And He knows that in order to occupy until He comes, we need money to take care of bills and buy food and clothing and do other things, bless others. He knows all about that. But it should not be done to the exclusion of putting Him on the bottom of the rung, where He becomes less of a priority. He's forgiven us for all of our sins, made us new people. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our substance. He's worthy of fellowship with us. We were created to fellowship with the Lord. That's our primary reason for existence, that God would have someone to fellowship with. So as we go on here, He says, the priest, verse 34, shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it up on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin that he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. Every time I look at this word blood, and I look at it shall be forgiven him, I think about Jesus. And I think about the intimacy that he desires with me. That blows my mind. That he would care enough for me or care for you in such a way that all these offerings, even though we look at these bloody, awful killings of these animals, it speaks of love. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Gave him as a sacrifice, as a blood sacrifice, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his son not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might have life. That's what each and every one of these offerings speak of. The sacrifice of Christ. The love of Christ. The depths of depravity that he was willing to stoop to redeem you and I, to make us new, to give us eternal life. And all he wants is fellowship with us. That he might live in us and through us to make us the type of people he wants us to be. And to be able to use our hands, our feet, our mouths, that others might come to know him. We're in the world, but not of it. And God wants us to represent him. And many of us are doing that. And yet I know for my own life, as much as I try to do it, there's room for improvement. There's definitely room for improvement in my life. I can be so busy that I can say, well, you know, I got to do such and such that I don't have time for this person. And all the while, I know God has spoken to me to go speak to him or to do something for him, to let him know that God loves him, that he died for him. In chapter 5, we look at the trespass offering, and we got a few more minutes. It says, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness whether he has seen or known of it, and he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. In other words, if you've been sworn in, and you've been questioned by a situation, and you don't give the details, you give just enough where a judgment is made that's not adequate because of lack of information. The Bible says that's an iniquity, that's a trespass. And we see it all the time when you turn on the news. They got court TV now, you can see them lying on their oath for hours or giving partial information. But it applies to us too. You know, the Bible says, let him who lied stop lying. Let him who stole steal no more. A half-truth is what? A total lie. And this is what he's talking about here. If a man sin and hear the voice of swearing, sworn in as a witness, and will not give the full truth or testimony of what he's seen or heard or knows about, he's guilty. He's bearing iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass or an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now, they had laws of touching dead bodies and so forth. And, you know, I think that it has a spiritual application, too. We can touch unclean things. You know, men can go on the Internet and look at pornography, and that's considered an unclean thing. Or go to the bookstore and buy a pornography book. Or watch things on TV that you shouldn't see. All these things are unclean. Or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness is he that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him when he knoweth it, then he shall be guilty. This was referring to just the physical uncleanness, but even if you didn't know it, you weren't free of guilt. When you found out about it, you had to make an offering. a sacrifice. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it is be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth it, then he shall be guilty if no one in one of these. You know, when I went to, speaking of swearing, when I went to Israel, every time I go to Israel, I have to do dialysis, and I usually dialyze in either Tel Aviv or Haifa or Mount Carmel, but one time in particular, I was dialyzing in a hospital in Tel Aviv called the Hadassah. And I heard a couple Jewish gentlemen arguing with one another in Hebrew. And when it came time to swear, they had to curse in English because there were no curse words in Hebrew. The only thing you can call a person in Hebrew is a dog. And that's what they used to call Gentiles that were outside of the covenant. I think that, you know, one of the things that God does when you become a Christian, He cleans up your vocabulary. I know. Because before I became a Christian, I used to use curse words as adjectives. I thought they made my sentences more impactful and got my point across a little bit clearer. And once I became a Christian, nobody had to tell me not to curse. I was convicted of it. And it was one of the last things that God cleaned up because it would slip out every now and then, even when I wasn't trying, because it was such a habit. And then He cleaned it up. And the first time that I did something at work that would normally call for a curse word and I didn't curse, I was so excited. Because I knew it was a supernatural work of the Spirit. And everything that God does in our lives is supernatural. And we need to give Him glory. You know, the people that have the biggest struggles, and I do counseling, and oftentimes when somebody is repeating the same issue over and over, one of the things that I've discovered that they have a tendency to think that they can handle it. And that's why they are troubled by it over and over. They're not willing to humble themselves and say, I'm weak in this area and I need help. They think they can will to do, and that's enough. That's where it starts. But God has to be part of the equation. And when we look at trespasses, every one of us have been guilty of sins of missing the mark. We've been guilty of sins of omission. The Bible says he who knows to do well and doesn't do it is a sin to him. If you know good and you don't do it, that's a sin. And we've also been guilty of sins of trespasses or transgressions that are willful. Sinning against knowledge. But the good news is that we're not under the law. We're under grace. And Jesus Christ has paid for every sin that you or I could ever commit. Past, present, and future. And that is truly good news. But it's the type of good news that should motivate us, not make us complacent. Not get us into a mode where nothing really matters. If you really understand the gospel, you really understand these sacrifices that we've been looking at, it should genuinely be a motivator that you would want others to know about. When Mark was here, just last week every time he comes here, we spend 2 or 3 a.m. in a restaurant. And usually because Sunday, nothing's open, we're usually at Perkins. And we have some pretty in-depth discussions. And one of the things that we talked about, and it was something that was on my heart and something that was on his heart, is that during the early years of the Jesus movement, one of the things that was pretty common was that Christians were telling non-believers about Jesus. It was just so natural. They didn't have to be prodded or pushed or compelled in any way. It was just a natural byproduct of the fact that I'm born again, I know Jesus, He's in my life, and I want my friends and family, I want everybody to know about this God that's real, that's changing my life. It was so natural. It's almost today, when it comes to Christianity, I know some people are still doing that in some small circles, but for the most part, the attitude today is, I'm a Christian, thank God. Now, if I can just manage to make it through, to get to the other side, it's almost a selfish Christianity, to the point that all this concern is the fact that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven. What about the people that are going to hell? That don't know. That are your friends. That are your neighbors. That you work with. That may even be in your family. I think healthy Christianity, a byproduct of a healthy relationship with the Lord, will compel you to share what you know, who you know. I don't care if you've been a Christian a month, you're like Billy Graham to the non-Christian, because you have a relationship with a living God. God has told us in His Gospels that He doesn't want any Christian to take His light and put it under a bushel, or you're just satisfied with being saved. It's great that we're saved. But that's not the end of it. That's the beginning. And I would pray that this church would not be guilty of being a church that just wants to, you know, have a Christian huddle. Us four and no more. But that they would take a venture in faith and be willing to share even where it's uncomfortable. At the mission this past Wednesday, as we were ministering there, there were a couple, well, there was quite a few people there. To look at them, you would have thought, no, they shouldn't even be here. I mean, just on the outward appearance, you'd think, no way that they should be in this environment. There was one young lady that came up for prayer, and Jim Houston, I had the opportunity to pray for her, who was praying for her son, who was on the street in drugs. One lady had been part of Calvary Chapel in California. You know, and some of the stories that we hear down there are just heartbreaking. And it's not people that we, in our minds, would say, well, you know, I went there many years ago with a stereotype. These people are homeless because they're lazy, shiftless, don't want to work, on drugs, alcohol, and that's true in some cases. I can't say that that's not any of them, but not all. And a lot of them have ended up in that condition through compromise, that were once walking with the Lord. We've seen many people come back to the Lord there. We've seen people who have college degrees in that environment. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. With great grace and great opportunity, great knowledge comes responsibility. You're reading the Word, you understand the Word, you understand who God is, you understand what He's done for you. God wants you to share that. Freely you have received, freely give, is what the Scriptures say. And He gives every believer an opportunity. The question is, are we hearing? Are we listening? Are we willing to be and do what God calls us to do? I would pray today, and I know this message is not the typical message that we get, but this is what God has put on my heart for today. I would ask for us as a church, before we leave today, we're not going to have our typical closing song. We're going to ask Ted to put on some music. But I want to have a time of just sitting before the Lord and praying and repenting before God as a people, as a church, a time of repentance. And I'm not going to say what to repent for, because every one of us know what we need to repent of. But I think as a church, if we're going to see true revival, we're going to see God do what He desires to do in our city, it's going to start with the church doing and being accountable before Him and not being complacent. Not going through this world, just que sera, sera, Lord, just get me to heaven. I'm waiting on the Bible. I'm waiting on the rapture. Yeah, I'm waiting on the rapture. But I want to be found doing my Father's business in the meantime. And I pray that that's also going to be found true of you, everyone within the sound of my voice. That we would recognize that this is not a plaything. We're not playing church. We're serving a holy God who expects us to respond to His word and to His love. Into His spirit. So these next few minutes, let's just take some time and pray. You can pray right where you are, or you can find a place. It doesn't matter.